fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and found none. Kate Bowler is a religious scholar who has written extensively on what is called the prosperity gospel. It's a movement of sorts, a version of the Christian faith that has deep roots in our American culture. Simply put, it goes something like this. If you live right, that is, if you follow their particular way of seeing the scriptures, you will be blessed. And your blessings will take material form, as in wealth, like houses and cars and boats and planes, whatever your prosperity can buy. And that is how you'll know that you're on the right path with God. But as always, there's a shadow side. If you don't live right, you will see that pain and suffering is close at hand. If you haven't learned the ways that God would have you live, you will be destined for trial. Now, for adherence to the prosperity gospel, it's a pretty simple divine quid pro quo. Now, Bowler did a lot of research for her book. She traveled with evangelists. She had myriad conversations with believers that practiced this way. She knew it from the inside out in order so that she could describe it to the outside world. So it is with a bitter irony in a recent article she wrote in the New York Times that she shared of her diagnosis recently of stage 4 cancer. She's currently receiving forms of treatment, and she considers herself, she calls herself critically ill with cancer, but it is stage 4 cancer, and she and her husband have a toddler. And she finds herself in this space. And to make it even more challenging, after her book, A Critical Examination of the Prosperity Gospel, there are those who have suggested that her cancer diagnosis is attributable to her lack of adherence to the way of believing. She's being punished for her lack of faith. But we fool ourselves this morning, friends, if we leave this theology solely at the doorstep of those who believe in the prosperity gospel. No, they've just perfected it. As Bowler writes, they've perfected a rarefied form of America's addiction to self-rule, which denies much of our humanity, our fragile bodies, our finitude, our need to stare down our deaths at least once in a while and be filled with dread and wonder. At some point, we must say to ourselves, I'm going to need to let go. Let's be real. This is not just about first century Palestine or first century Corinth. Right? Paul travels a very, very similar road in our reading today. This is absolutely the 21st century United States of America bootstrap gospel. It goes something like this. Whenever there is a painful, awful event, whether it be a catastrophic mudslide in Washington or random gun violence in Michigan or a terminal diagnosis of pancreatic cancer in Redwood City, whatever the event, when we are shaken to the core, it quickly becomes evident to us that the pain, the suffering, the death is wrong. And it is contrary to the way that life should be. And when we're forced to contemplate the injustice and the cruelty of the situation, it becomes painfully clear to us that this world, this liminal existence we know, is outside of our control and not in ways that we want. But, this framework continues, but because God controls and wills every action that takes place, then the horror that we are experiencing must in some way be God's desire. That's how it's told. But if God is good, compassionate, benevolent, how can God wish for this misery and suffering to exist? Well, there's a clear answer in this line of thinking, and it is that this person or these people, that they must have sinned, taken actions that broke the covenant with God. For why else would God act in this way? When seen through this lens, right, whatever the tragedy is, Hurricane Katrina, September 11th, 2001, it is because of their sins, because of their imperfect faith, that they are being punished by God. Now let's be clear here. This belief crosses denominational lines in Christianity and can be found in faith throughout the human family, as well as in those who profess to trust in themselves alone. In fact, when I am not fully aware, when I am struggling to come to terms with the changes and chances of life, this pernicious way of protecting myself against the destruction of this world, these insidious thoughts begin to grow in me. Well, they shouldn't have been there. Why'd they do that? What would you expect from living that way? Now, there is no denying that our actions in this life have consequences, and that there are times when our actions or our inactions have causal effects. But that's not what our texts this morning are about. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. When Jesus is told of the faithful Jews who had been massacred by the Roman Empire on order of Pontius Pilate, when he was told about those who were slaughtered in the temple alongside the ritual sacrifice of animals, when he was told of this horrific event, Jesus knew that in this story there was an implicit question that was hiding behind their words. Do you have a sense of what that question might be? I think it goes something like this. What did those people do that would force God to punish them in this way? Now, what's Jesus' answer? Nothing. They did nothing more than those who were accidentally crushed by falling stones from a tower. They were no worse than anyone else living in Jerusalem, including you, says Jesus. And so he is crystal clear about the supposition that is being made in this passage. The supposition that misfortune, suffering, death, these are not God's punishment for a misled life. And this then is a fundamental theological statement that is being made here in this passage from Luke's gospel. And it's a statement that has reverberations for Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and for all of ours as well. And it comes down to this essential question. Is this action, is this of God or is this not of God? Is a metastasizing cancer, is that God testing to see what we can endure? Is an overturned boat in the Mediterranean spilling out children and elders into the sea, is that God's test of our strength? No. No, it is not. This is actually where I take issue with Paul in his letter to those in Corinth, and I think that Jesus in this passage from Luke does too. The suffering of our life is not about God repaying us for our ineptitude or our malice or our apathy. If this were the case, we would not live past young adulthood. At least I wouldn't have. Now, God knows that I yearn for order in all of this chaos, but even as I wish it weren't this way, I realize that wanton destruction and callous indifference, that heartbreaking frailty and ultimate finitude, that they are fundamental to what we call life. And that God is present even in the worst of it, and that if we abide, we will be found in it. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, reminds us of our calling even in the mess. He writes, "The working out of God's kingdom is not ours to figure out. Our task is to labor, without having all the answers, to acknowledge the deep mystery of it all. We labor now for a future we are not meant to control." And so, in our passage this morning, Jesus doesn't stop there. Because each time Jesus refutes that reductive way of knowing God, he asks us, he implores us to repent. To repent from that Greek word metanoia. And to repent does not mean to suffer or to grovel in shame, but meta, change, noia, mind, to change one's mind, or as one scholar has understood it, to wrap our minds around God's reality. And so then Jesus begins a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. Now, this is not a coincidence that this parable of the fig tree follows this discussion of bad things happening to good people. Because those asking Jesus about whether or not God was punishing those Galileans are essentially asking him, don't you think that it was somehow their fault? Shouldn't they have lived a faithful life and then they wouldn't have suffered like that? Should we then be living differently so that doesn't happen to us? Well, I suppose that the folks in the crowd got at least one thing right. Because, yes, perhaps there needed to be a change of heart for those who died. But not because they died. But because they may not have fully lived. Like we do not always fully live. We don't always trust in this path of love that never ends. And so, yes, there's an urgency to Jesus' call to us. There is time, he is saying, but the time is now. Now, this is a truth that has become evident for Kate Bowler as she approaches the uncertainty of her days and weeks ahead. She writes, "But cancer has also ushered in new ways of being alive. Even when I am this distant from Canadian family and friends, everything feels as if it is painted in bright colors. In my vulnerability, I am seeing my world without the Instagram filter of breezy certainties and perfectible moments. I can't help noticing the brittleness of the walls that keep most people fed, sheltered, and whole. I find myself returning to the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard." Jesus is exhorting that crowd, is exhorting this crowd, that we should not have to find ourselves at the edge of the chasm to change our hearts, to bear the fruit of this kingdom. Our mode of being, the way that we approach each and every morning. One scholar, Matt Skinner, has offered this way of understanding repentance, this way of understanding metanoia, and it's nothing other than the continued, day-by-day, painful and healing work of discovering who we really are and who God really is. And it doesn't end. But how often do we hold back, not quite sure of this promise that there is enough feast, or that everyone is invited to it? And so that's what triggers this frustration. See here, for 3 years I've been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Fig trees are supposed to bear figs. It's what they do. Our lives, yes, they are shot through with uncertainty and with trial. And over and again, we cling to that which we have been given. But friends, we do not need to be paralyzed by shame or fear. No, Jesus says, that's not it. Dig, really dig, so that these roots can grow. Nourish them so that the branches can flourish. Offer yourself, all of yourself, not just the parts you think are worthy. Offer all of yourself to this change of heart and mind. There is time to change, but the time is now.